Good morning. It's good to be back again. After being in another part of the world for over 2 weeks, kind of not quite used to all the space that we have here, with no one touching shoulder with each other. And I think for those of us who have gone overseas, whenever we come back, we all come back with a feeling how blessed we are here in terms of space, in terms of people, resource. And I'm always being reminded, the greater that we are given, the more we are given, the greater is also our responsibility to our Lord. With that in mind, shall we spend a few moments in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for giving us this freedom that we can come to worship you. We thank you not just for the freedom that we have, but also for the space that we can sit here and worship you. It is our prayer that you will help us not to take this for granted, but to recognize it's all your grace that we can gather here. And we ask that your Spirit will continue to empower us to follow you and to be obedient to you, even as those brothers and sisters who are much, much less than us are following you and obeying you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, will you please turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 17. There will not be any scripture verses projected on the screen this morning, so I would like to ask you, just open up your Bible to that passage. Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 to 17. 12 years ago today, I preached on this text at the eve of our church planting at Fort Bend. I remember at that time, it was about a little less than 1 year after I arrived at Houston. The focus was that since both churches will have substantially smaller congregations, therefore we need to understand the nature of a church, not in terms of its size, but its essence. Now, 12 years later, both churches, by God's grace, had grown to the size and beyond the pre-church planting days. During these last 12 years, we have seen many changes in our society. The society has become more entrenched in the postmodern mindset. We see an increasing lack of objective truth, resulting in individualism. We spend much of our time in front of the computer. We prefer using emails and texting as the means of communication. Our communication with one another is reduced to short, cryptic messages, both in content and spelling. We are not sure what and how to carry a long and meaningful conversation anymore. Very often when individuals come to church, instead of that objective truth, they find personal convictions and opinions. They are disappointed with unresolved conflicts or not willing to solve problems by following biblical objective guidelines. At times, instead of meaningful relationships, there's shallow conversations lacking spiritual depth. Believers drift from church to church in search of a meaningful and fulfilling community. Very often, what is known as church growth in one church is no more than this enchanted Christians coming from another church. So how should a church, including this church, arise and to face the challenge before us? Our theme for 2009 is connect with God. When we come to know Christ, we are already connected with Him. There's no amount of effort that we can put in to make us connected to Him. We are connected with God the moment we put our faith in Him. And throughout our study of the book of Colossians, we learn of living out this connection by being obedient to Him in all areas of life. So the issue is really not what we can do more to get connected. We are connected with Him. And the challenge before each one of us is how to live out this connection in all areas of life. We are given guidelines in our personal lives and how to live in a Christian community. Today we come to the last portion of this book. It is a section on Paul's greeting, the Colossian church. It is a passage, as you know, full of names, and for this reason is often neglected. In our Bible study and sometimes even in our preaching, when we come to this passage, we simply say this is Paul's final greetings, period. However, if we look at this section closely, it demonstrates what a Christian community is to look like. As if Paul is saying, I have given you all those principles and guidelines in the previous chapters regarding how a community is to look like. Now, let me demonstrate this with this example. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, Paul wrote these words under the influence of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the truth, how we are to live in a Christian community. Verse 7, let us take a look at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as the Demas. Philemon, and the church in her house. These are some of the names of the people at the Colossian church. In Romans chapter 16, we also notice a listing of names of those in the Roman church. Passages like this clearly remind us that church is about people. Moreover, they also suggest that each person is very important. There are many times when I have called you by the wrong name, even though you are always kind and forgiving by saying, oh, Pastor, don't worry about it. There are too many names in this church for you to remember. I still feel bad about it. Well, I know that if someone calls me by a different name, I may feel that I'm not important to this person. On many occasions, even this past trip, I've been called Pastor Ling or Pastor Wong. It must be one of those pastors that have just been to the same place as I have been. And to those students, probably they're all confused. Don't know who is who, because each one of us will stay only for about a week or so, or sometimes even just a weekend. I constantly remind myself that behind each face sitting in the sanctuary is a story of God's amazing work in your lives. This shows that you are very, very important to Him. Since church is about people, and each person is important, then what? As parents, Cynthia and I regularly pray for each of our children. I also know of parents who fast and pray for their children every Saturday noon. We pray for our children because they are very important to us. If a person is important to us, we would pray for him or her. In verse 12, we have these words. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. In the ESV, it is translated, in the NIV, it's translated, he is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm. The words wrestling or struggling are the same words used to describe how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's earnest and it's intense. Epaphras prayed for the believers in Colossian church. Let us also notice what he prayed for, that they may stand firm in God's will. They become mature, that is, like Jesus Christ. In the Christian community, in this community, we learn to pray for each other. Every week, our church sends out prayer letters reminding us to pray for God's kingdom and the people with various special needs. Various fellowship groups and small groups also have their own unique prayer list. When we pray, it is always good to remember that we don't just pray for the physical aspect of our needs, which is important, but also for our spiritual growth and maturity. Remember Jesus' teaching that seek it first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Very often we have this order upside down. Instead of praying for God's kingdom and His righteousness, we pray for our physical needs. I think as Christians, as believers, it is important for us to remember the order that we are to pray for God's kingdom and His righteousness. And then with faith, we know that He will add all these things to us. We pray not just for our sicknesses will get well. We pray not only for our job situation, but also remember to pray that we will stand firm in all kinds of trials, that we will stand firm and be obedient to Him as His kingdom, as His will be done in our lives. But there is more. Names tell us a lot about the nature of a community. In verses 10 and 11, Paul mentioned Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. They were all Jewish names. They were Jews. Then there were Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Those were Gentile names. You see what is happening here? The Jews and the Gentiles, they come together to worship. In the first century, individuals were judged by their ethnic background and their social status. But when the gospel message arrived, it broke down all those barriers. There were no Jews or Gentiles, no male or female. We are all equal in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ broke down the strongest wall in the ancient world. In many of the overseas Chinese communities, we are segregated according to our native provinces and colleges we graduated from. We are also segregated by our last names. They are all homogeneous groups in a diverse Chinese culture. In the province that I visited, I noticed that there's an entire village is by the name of Chao. And then I also was told, even though did not have an opportunity to visit, there is still one village by the name of Xue. Imagine, everyone in that village have the same last name, Xue. That really makes you feel good, isn't it? You don't have to worry about mispronunciation or misspelling. It's much simpler, isn't it? We like to come together with similar backgrounds, educations. But as we come to worship in this and many other Christian churches across in different parts of the world, it is important for us to see each other beyond our skin color, our education, and our provincial backgrounds. Whenever I had the opportunity of teaching in Asia, it's always heartwarming to see how the village minister sitting side to side to a city minister. You can tell from their demeanor, from the clothes they wear, that they are different. And yet, in Christ, we are all equal. We come together, we eat together, we stay in the same apartment complex together. Because in Christ, there is no East or West. There's no Gentiles or Jews. We are all the same. I have often said that you serve in a church as diverse as the Houston Chinese Church is very much like a cross-cultural mission work. Often we joke that we don't have to go overseas to do cross-cultural work. Just among us, so diverse, it is a cross-cultural ministry. Because of our common faith in Christ and our love for Him, we come together to serve so that the gospel message will be proclaimed and that believers will be brought to spiritual maturity. In verse 7, we also read, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And verse 11, Justus, these are the one only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Aristarchus suffered with Paul, and they were all Paul's fellow workers, his partners in the ministry. No doubt, we all know, maybe even back then, Paul was one was the greatest apostle. And yet he was so generous to call others his fellow workers, his partners, those that bring comfort to him. He shared with others the privilege of a great ministry. Paul had the capacity to share the ministry with others. Certainly, we all want others to share our ministry, especially the load, the burden of ministry. But in reality, it is really easier said than done. I have observed several obstacles. First, because of our personality, it is difficult to work with others. Dr. Sun Yat-sen, the founding father of modern China, once said, "Each Chinese on his own is like a dragon. But when we come together, we are like a bunch of sand." Isn't that true? Secondly, it's so much easier to do ministry by ourselves. It is difficult and time-consuming to try to recruit others, and they're having recruited them. You have to motivate them. It is hard work. So much simpler if I would just take the ball and run by myself. Thirdly, we may also be too proud to seek assistance, or we don't know how to share our ministry with others. Fourthly, being sinful creatures, we may not want others to share credits. For those in the academic world, when you write a research paper, there are certain unwritten rules whose name should go first, isn't it? If you find out you have done all the hard work, but your name is left out on that paper, it's not a good feeling, isn't it? Or if you do most of the work, and yet you have to put your professor's name on it. I think some of us know how it feels. Oh, it's hard to share credits with others. With our name, we want our names to be recognized. And lastly, our standards are too high. You see, it's always easy to see people at where they are and where they should be. Because they are not at where they should be, we are hesitant to share our ministry with them. The challenge before all of us, especially the various leaders of the church, is to help and accept people at where they are. We begin by asking God to bring us a person or the person's name with whom we can share the load of the ministry. Then with patience and with skill, we help this person to arrive at where he or she should be. We remember serving God through serving people. It's really a high calling. It is a privilege. It's never meant to be monopolized. All of us should feel great when our co-workers, when our colleagues get all the credits, when they get all the glory, the praises. We should be really happy for them. In this and other Christian community, each person is important. Ministries are to be shared, and there's also that public appreciation of others. Again, we go back to similar verses. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister. Verse 11, Justice have been a comfort to me. Meaning that these people were with Paul. They were standing beside him. What was Paul doing here? You see, his letter was to be read before the entire congregation. Paul was publicly acknowledging these individuals. He openly pointed out how these people, how these individuals have been a comfort to him, how faithful and hardworking they were. This is what we know in today's language as appreciation. It's a public recognition of a person's ministry. It is easy for us to see others' weaknesses, their personality flaws, and what's wrong with their attitude and work. We don't need a college education, like I said many, many times, to see what's wrong with others and what's wrong with the church. It's easy to point out their wrongs. If this is all we notice, we can end up as chronic complainers, making everyone miserable. It takes hard work and discipline on our part to see and to point out what is good with that person and publicly acknowledging it. We are to ask God that instead of a great capacity to criticize others and be cynical towards others, which is so typical of this time and age, we ask God to give us the capacity to generously show our appreciation to others. Showing appreciation is really the best way to motivate and to encourage others. However, there's also a word of caution here. Our appreciation must be true and genuine. I feel there are times, in the name of Christian love, we show appreciation for a job that was not done properly or to someone who is clearly not being faithful to the responsibilities assigned to him or her. This will only lead to mediocrity in ministry. Yes, on one hand, there's a need for appreciation, but on the other hand, there must also be the need and the requirement for accountability to God and to each other. Our appreciation must be genuine and be true. Otherwise, when we start to appreciate, using the words appreciation for this and that, too often it will have lost its meaning and significance. Then lastly, in a church that is connected to God, there's also the need to oversee, the need to overlook grievances. In this passage, we came across a very interesting person. Verse 10, we read, "And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him." You hear what's said here? If Mark comes, welcome him. Who is Mark? In Acts 13:13 is the story of Paul who went on his first missionary journey with Barnabas and Mark. In the middle of their trip, Mark left and returned home. Paul was not happy with this at all. From Paul's writings, we know that he put a lot of emphasis on being faithful and being loyal. So Mark's departure in the middle of a ministry must have brought great distaste to Paul. And then later in Acts chapter 15, verse 37, Paul and Barnabas began another missionary trip. And this time, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along. Barnabas being a people person, his name being the encourager. And also especially here we are told that Mark was his cousin. Most likely Barnabas by Acts chapter 15 might have forgotten or forgiven what Mark did previously. And besides, but however, not Paul. Paul insisted on not taking Mark. Paul and Barnabas had such disagreement over this issue that they went their separate ways. There was such a conflict between Paul and Barnabas over Mark that they each went their own way. Now, many years later, in his letter to the church at Colossae, Paul was actually recommending Mark to them. He asked them to welcome Mark. What we see is a change of heart. And then later on in Paul's life, when he was imprisoned, he wrote to Timothy. This is what he wrote. Get Mark, because he is helpful to me. What made Paul a great apostle? Not just the work that he had done, the ministry that he carried out. It is also his capacity to overlook past grievances. In different churches, both in this and the country I just visited, I hear people saying how they have been misunderstood by others, including their ministers. And some have stopped going to church or started going to a different church. There are also many. They have no choice but to say, stay at the same church, and thus making life very miserable. Even among Christians, we often live in the midst of unresolved conflicts, erecting another kind of barriers among us. Being sinful people, our others' words and behaviors and attitudes must have offended and hurt us deeply. And without question, our behaviors and words have also offended and hurt others. And I sincerely believe that none of us do this intentionally. However, when we continue to hold on to grudges and resentment towards individuals over events that had occurred, it will make our gathering so much more uncomfortable. In a place like this, when you're coming into the sanctuary, there are plenty of spaces for you to choose. You want to sit over here because that person is sitting over there, isn't it? But just imagine, in a room maybe 1/20th of this size, you're all crammed, all jammed into that one single room. There's very little choice but to overlook those grievances, isn't it? Can you imagine worshiping with the person sitting next to you that you know deep in your heart have deeply hurt you, that there were unresolved conflicts? It is hard to worship that way, isn't it? The Christian community is supposed to be a place full of joy and harmony, yet because of grievances and unresolved conflicts, coming to church has often become a very stressful event. 12 years ago, as we prepare and look forward to the church planting at Fort Bend, I remember asking the congregation to cultivate this capacity to overlook past grievances. 12 years later, I find what I said then is still valid today. We all need to pause for a moment and think, are there grievances between you and someone in this church? Because you are offended and hurt by his or her words, you feel resentful towards this person. And now ask God to help you to forgive that person. To forgive means not to hold grudges against that person anymore. To forgive means, does not mean that I will forget about what happened. Yes, I still remember, but as I learn to not to hold grudges against a person, as I learn to overlook those grievances and those even wrong acts, the hurt will become less and less. The event will not fade, but the hurt will become less. Let us continue to pray that by God's grace, we will be empowered to resolve conflicts and overlook past grievances. One characteristic of the postmodern world is the loss of objective truth. And that will lead to the breakdown of community, leading to individualism. In some recent discussions, both here and in Asia, leaders have observed the infiltration of this individualism into the Christian community. People come to church, and yet the relationship wasn't there. So how should the church rise up to this challenge? We have to go back to the scripture to once again to be reminded what a Christian community is to look like. We cannot create this, but by God's grace, He will help us to live out what it should be. That we are to treat each person as being very important individuals. They are not just a pawn in our chess game for us to manipulate, for us to control. Each person is so important that our primary responsibility is to bring that person into spiritual maturity, to bring that person to Christ. And if that person is important, we must also ask God to help us to remember and pray for that individual or those people that God has brought into our lives. Never forget to show appreciation to others. To share our ministry with them. When our co-workers get the praise and get glorified, we should be happy for them. And then lastly, you rise up to the challenges before us. We also learn to overlook past grievances. To forgive others that may have hurt us deeply. And also at the same time, we may ask others to forgive us for our words and our behaviors that might have hurt them. Shall we pray? When we come to know Christ, we are already connected to Him. And now it's our challenge to live out this connection, both in our personal lives and also in the life of a redeemed community. Now we take a few moments in silent prayers. Each one of us will spend some time to reflect upon what we have heard of what God may be speaking to you through this passage. Some may need to adjust our attitude towards others. Not just another number or another person, but someone who's very important in God's sight. There are also some who may need to ask God to help us to start praying for those who He has brought into our lives. We may want to pray for the families, the parents, they are going through difficult times because of their children, the child's health. We learn to appreciate others. We may want to write a thank you note to the person and you want to show appreciation to you. Is there someone that might have hurt you in the past? That you are still holding grudges against. Please ask God to help you to forgive that person, just as He has forgiven you.